Mark, thank you for leading. Ruth, thank you for reading. Steve, for your prayers. Perhaps you would turn with me in your Bible to Luke's Gospel, where we will spend this Advent and Christmas season. Just find that. If you haven't a Bible to hand or a mobile device, there's a Bible near to you. And we can look up God's Word together and read it. We call it Luke's Gospel, but of course he doesn't identify himself. We have had to do that, but there's no real reason to doubt it. So this one who is a Greek, a doctor, an educated man, speaks of what he has discovered. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully invested everything. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. Well, let's take a moment of quiet, and then we'll pray and ask God's help as we study his word together. Father God, we thank you for your word is truth. Will you now teach us what we do not know? Rebuke us where we have gone wrong. Encourage us where we need to be helped along the way. And all for your glory, Father, for the name of Jesus, and by God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So we're beginning a new series, as we've said, for Advent. And my inspiration comes from a variety of sources, but in part from that very dangerous prayer hiding away in that most mundane of Christmas carols, Away in a Manger. You might have read that in Trinity Times if you've read our latest edition. The final verse of Away in a Manger starts with the truth of verse 2 and asks God to make it our own. Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. And here's the challenge, of course. How can this sinless, perfect Lord Jesus be near me and love me forever? He's perfect, and he lives in that perfect place, heaven. I'm not perfect, and I live down here on a world struggling with sin. And there's plenty enough sin in my life without me looking elsewhere. He wouldn't want me in heaven, would he? I'd make a mess. Let's face it, I don't even let the dog in the house when he's been on a really muddy walk, do I? I stand him up outside, hose him down, wipe him down, pour a bucket of water over him, something to clean him up before I let him come in and, as that advert says on the TV, shake himself and mean that you have to repaint the whole room. Well, just as I'm going to give the dog a clean up before I let him in the house, so the Lord Jesus, when he comes near to us, cleans us up, fits us for heaven. That's the prayer. It's not the mud that gets on the outside, the shower deals with that, or the bath. It's the sin that messes up the inside, that separates us spiritually and eternally. That's what's so dangerous about this prayer. We're dealing with spiritual and eternal things. If you ask Jesus to be near you and love you, you are asking him to clean you up and change you, to fit you for heaven. And that's what we find Luke doing. As I hope I can show you over the next few minutes, even as these verses challenge us to be about that same work, to be about the work of helping one another, fitting one another to be right for heaven. And so my title today is Can You Love Like Luke? So if you want to write some notes, I've got a title and a couple of headings. Can you love like Luke? You see, Luke loves a lot. That's what we read. There's passion here. There's energy. He loves the word that has been handed down to him. And he loves presenting things in an orderly way so that people can be certain. So can we love like Luke? Luke loved history enough that he went to the sources to be sure he was accurate. And Luke loved others enough to tell them the truth clearly in an orderly fashion. Will you love like Luke this Advent? That's the question for today. Will you love the Word of God and the people around you enough to do something? Or will you forgive me for stating it in black and white? Are you just indifferent to their plight and God's solution? There's far too many Christians today who don't love like Luke loves or struggle to. I struggle to from time to time. I struggle to love the Word the way it appears Luke loves the Word. I struggle to love the people around me the way it appears Luke loves the people around him. Too happy to talk about myself. Too happy just to live and let live. Well, that's not Luke, and that's not the challenge of today, and it shouldn't be us. So let us see how Luke challenges us to love the Word and to love others. It's a very beautiful, stylized opening in the Greek. It falls into two parts, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 3 and 4. Most Bibles divide it into two sentences like that. And first, Luke looks back, and he says, I'm building on history, on the precedent that already others have done this, many have done this, that there's some solid material here. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled amongst us. My friends, it was not uncommon in those days to work at recording the very special events that had happened when Jesus walked the earth. We have other histories of that time who recorded Roman history when people thought that Rome was important. We have personal diaries. People thought that their lives were important, but actually many recorded what went on because these events around Jesus were special. They were obviously special. Many people realized that this Jesus was special, the deeds he did, the things he said. We don't have many records now, but we know there were many records then. And we can be certain that the ones that we do have are good and accurate, not least in part because so many to set out to set things down. And the more who start, the better the end result. But we also believe that God the Holy Spirit has superintended so that this Bible is unique and special. And they worked at it, we read. They weren't slapdash. This isn't just a few notes. This was considered hard work. It was something important. I'm sure there were some dodgy things written down. But we know that Luke says many were not, and these events were known by many. They were conducted in public, among us, it says, not in private. So my friends, we're looking at history. Public, well-known, well-documented, well-recorded history. Many worked at recording these special events, but, says verse 2, some special ones, some unique ones, took pains to hand down the word, the message of God to us. The us is still the all of the people of that day, everybody who reads Luke's words. Luke is saying the apostles had a special job of passing on what they saw and learned to all those who come after. There is one group of people here, not two, the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word. They're one group of people in view, and they are responsible for the accurate transmission of the message from the Lord Jesus to others. And Luke's focus is on them. He's spoken to them. He's been with them. He's been near to them. And they are both the original eyewitnesses and, we read, the ongoing practitioners. So these are people, not people who saw and turned away, but these are people who saw and stayed with and kept going. There's nothing like an original witness, an original eyewitness who is still following a path to get to the bottom of what's going on, to understand something. The Alexander technique was developed by a gentleman called Frederick Alexander between 1900 and 1955. And during that time, he shared his ideas with many people. And after his death in 1958, some of those people who he had met with and spoken to formed a society. And when I studied Alexander technique, I remember going to to my teacher, and she'd been away on a conference, and she was very up. She was really inspired for what she was doing because she had spoken. She had been at a seminar where one of those eyewitnesses who was still practicing, who had been in the company of and been taught by the originator of this technique. And that's what we're talking about here with Luke. Somebody who was there, spoke to, walked with, heard from, met with the Lord Jesus, and has kept that teaching and kept going. And now Luke has met with them, heard from them, and started to commit this to writing. Luke says, "This is the foundation I am building on, the accurate and carefully handled testimony about the Lord Jesus." He hasn't mentioned Jesus yet, and he won't until verse 31, which is wonderful because you get this anticipation. You know he's talking about someone, but the first time you hear the words of the name, the word Jesus, you hear it on the lips of an angel, announcing that God himself is coming down to earth. I mean, it's quite an opening, actually, if you sort of read it to that point. And I wonder if you and I view the word like this, as the accurate foundation for all of life. The written word we have is the result of that second step of transmission. The first step of transmission is those apostles who walked with the Lord Jesus and put it into practice. And the second step of transmission is that some of them and some others who sat with them wrote it down. When we read the Bible, it's not got a million and one steps between us and the Lord Jesus. It's the second step of transmission. The eyewitnesses and ongoing practitioners, the eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed this truth to us. It's carefully written down testimony of these ones who followed Jesus. No gap, no great amount of time, no generations of speculation. There need be no doubt. We're not building on soft sand, to borrow from the Lord Jesus metaphor, but on the rock, the Word of God. Will you love the Word as Luke loves the Word? Passionate about the Word. Will you really read the Bible so that you can know the truth with the certainty that Luke knew the truth? That's the challenge for us today as we begin Advent. Will we trust the Bible as we speak and meet with others? Luke loved the word, but he also loved others. I mean, this is really clear. His book is written to God lovers. That's what he says. I mean, he especially loves those who love God. His book is dedicated to Theophilus. Theo is the word for God. Philos is a word for love. So we have God lover, if you like. That's what we understand. And Luke, as we go on and understand his purposes in the book, we read he speaks of a love for God, and he speaks to people who love God, and he wants other people to love God in the way that he loves God. So let's look at what he says he has done so as he can share this truth. This love for God led Luke to investigate. That's an inquiry word. It means following the threads. Ever tried to untangle a rope or a cable that's absolutely knotted up? And the only solution is to find an end and start feeding it back the way it came, to follow the thread all the way to the other end. And the end result is you understand, you clear it up, you sort it out, you make it fruitful and useful again. But to investigate is to follow the threads. Carefully is a style word. How do you do it? Do you lob it around, drop it in the water, stand on it while you're untangling this thread? Or do you stand or sit diligently and complete the work without breaking it? Not carelessly, but diligently. From the very first, he followed these threads right to the very end. He went back as far as he could. Everything speaks to a somewhat different direction. It speaks to the breadth of his study. Where a thread branched or offered a parallel view or another idea, he chased that down too. Luke's gospel, especially the Advent material, clearly shows this. He must have spoken with Mary personally. I think that's the only way he gets the material that he gets. And we only have brief possibilities in Scripture where Luke would have been in the same place that Mary was. So the simplest solution is something like this. He grabbed the opportunity when it came along. Maybe he said, I can tell Mary will have had something to add to this birth narrative. I will go and see her. I'll make a point of going to find her. Or perhaps somebody said, did you know Mary and James were passing through? They're staying in town tonight. And he grabbed that opportunity to go and see her. There's no sense that we understand that Luke lived in the same place as Mary, but he must have met with her and spent some time with her. He went to that length to explore everything, to follow the threads and explore the breadth of the history about this word of God. Finally, he tells us about how he wrote. He wrote orderly. And orderly is a word that speaks, in Luke's case, to three things. Luke wrote with history in mind. So he wrote on a timeline. He began at the birth, and he goes on to Jesus' death and resurrection and the results of that. But that wasn't the most important thing as he writes his orderly account. He actually also includes a lot of geography, Luke does. And you can read the account of the movement of Jesus. So you look at how this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, first his birth and then his action and then the knowledge of him spreads out. And we get those wonderful verses at the beginning of the book of Acts, how he will recount how the gospel went out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Geography is important, but actually that's not the key either. The most important thing that Luke has is what we call salvation history. Salvation history. His orderly account is about promise and fulfillment. The promise of God and the fulfillment by God of that promise in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't alter history. He doesn't abuse the geography. But he moves beyond those purposes to the big picture of God dealing with sinful, fallen human beings like you and me and rescuing us that we might spend eternity with him in heaven. And that's his purpose. As we get to verse 4, Luke is not writing aimlessly for himself, but orderly and for others, for you and me. He writes that the new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ might be certain of things that they have come to understand and are now standing on. Their life is built on these things. He writes, in a real sense, this gospel is not actually written for the non-believer. It certainly wasn't written for the enemy of God to argue them into the kingdom, that sort of debating style, apologetics. That's God's job. The sinner who has no interest in God cannot change himself. God must start that work. But when God does start that work, and one comes to begin to explore who is Jesus, then Luke's gospel is very powerful. It will do much good to read it and be certain, sure of these things that we now believe. Would you pray for me? As on Friday, I have been asked to meet with a friend of a member of the church who has such questions. I don't know him, except by a few WhatsApp messages. I'm really looking forward to that, but I would really value your prayers, that would be a productive time, that I might help him to understand certainty of things. Perhaps I need to instruct him in some things. Perhaps I don't really know until I get there what's going to be on the cards or how long I'll be there. But would you pray for me on Friday, please, as I meet with him? You see, Luke's gospel is set up to ask and answer questions like, is Christianity truly from God or just another man-made religion? My friends, it's from God. It's all about him. Is Christianity for Gentiles too? Luke is saying, yes. Is Christianity worth sticking with when I'm persecuted? Yes. Luke's purpose, you see, is to fit us for heaven, to move us along that road closer to heaven. And as we read this, of a first-generation Christian, it challenges me. I think it should challenge us all. Are we working to fit others for heaven, playing our part in the work that God is doing in their lives? Are we willing to be as diligent as Luke, to chase down those threads to the end, not just to proof text. And we don't need to chase after the people anymore. Luke did that for us. We go in the Word. Are we willing to read the Word and to read back into the Old Testament to understand how the New Testament is built on it? Are we prepared to read and understand how the teaching of the Lord Jesus is used by the apostles and comes out in the practical teaching in the letters? Are we willing to follow those threads and to grow in our knowledge? There's a very real sense, my friend, that Christians are people of the book. And for some of us, that means we've just got to learn to read better. Some of us are at that level. Why else did the great missionary movements of past centuries emphasize so much the translation of the Word into the heart language of the people who they were with? Because our job is to follow those threads, to explore the connections, to see how life works out with the Lord Jesus and His Word as our foundation and our guide. We chase those threads, we explore that breadth. The Christian is a student of the Bible, people of the book. We submit ourselves to that leading. But do we love others enough to share it with them? And for some of us, that's where the challenge is. We've got to learn how to speak graciously this truth to others. Will we love the Word and love the people? Love them enough to do something about it, to share it with them, to say, will you read the Bible with me? Can we do a Bible study together? These are the ways to help fit others for heaven as God fits us for heaven. If you want to be around about that work, that's today's challenge, I think, from the Word. Will you love the Word from God and the people around enough to do something about it? If that's your challenge, then sing this next carol with me with all your heart. But be careful. Because just like Away in a Manger, this one's got some dangerous prayers in it too. Joy to the world, statement. The Lord is come. Amen. Let earth receive her King. Now that's a powerful prayer, isn't it? Come, Lord Jesus, and rule and reign over me and everyone. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Second verse, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. And then that dangerous prayer. And don't think you can get away with it, ladies, or anyone else. Let men their songs employ. It means people, it means every one of us, and we dare not sing it unless we mean it for ourselves first. Third verse, no more let sins or sorrows grow. Can I really pray that, sing that, if I know that this afternoon I'm going to do X, Y, or Z, which I should not do, or not do A, B, or C, which I should do? He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. My friends, Jesus loves us enough to come and save us. We ought to love him enough to be about this work that Luke reveals to us in his Word. Loving the Word of God and the people around us enough to tell them about it. Will you do that today? Will you do that this Advent? Let's sing and make these words our prayer.